Amen. All right. So we are in week four of a series that we're calling You In. And you saw the video that Ryan put together, and we had Larry do the voiceover. It's quite wonderful. You want to know what the best thing about that video was? Because that's a Good Hope original. You know, I mean, the best thing about that video is I had absolutely nothing to do with it. Seriously, it wasn't my idea. You know, I think you're clapping a little too loudly over there. Ryan's thanking me for not messing with his project. But never been much of a micromanager. At least I don't think I am. But you know, sometimes you end up doing stuff. I'm very particular about shoveling. I know that. I'm like, ooh. The Lord's parking lot should be spotless. Amen? Amen. If only the Lord's filing cabinet would be in order. That would be a whole different thing for me. But what a great video, and definitely really cool to see people stepping into their stuff. You know, doing those sorts of things, what an amazing, amazing thing. So it's just a tremendous blessing to be able to have people in this group doing their thing for the Lord. It's just really, really great. All right, so this series, You In, is basically trying to deal with something that is a little bit scary. And that is this. I believe in our culture, and in a variety of different types of churches, it's pretty easy to go to church and go to hell at the same time. And we just don't want that, do we? Why would you want, I mean, we don't want to make it easy for people to go to hell, and we certainly don't want to make it easy for people who are coming to church. You know, we want to be in. We don't want to be out. We want to be in. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is our key verse, the narrow road and the wide road. And here's what it says. Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction." Does that sound good? No, that's very bad. "And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now let me tell you, this is not just talking about the afterlife. Jesus is talking about abundant life. He's talking about eternal life, which begins now. Abundant life, fullness of life, now and forevermore. It's not that we want to live a miserable life now so that we can have somehow suffered enough to go to heaven. It's that we want to enter into the fullness of life that God has for us, and that isn't something that ends in this world. Our God has eternal life for us, and it's a wonderful thing. But do most people find it, or do most people miss it? According to Jesus, most people miss it. Now, this is not how Jesus wants it. You know what I mean? He's not saying this because that's how he wants it to be. It's just an observation. People miss it. All right. So, we are just going to get a little bit of recap in here. Our God is not a God of loopholes and technicalities. Amen? He's not a God of loopholes and technicalities. One thing that I like to say is God's real smart. You know, we're not going to fool him by some loophole or technicality. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And so here's the catchphrase for trying to figure out, trying to discern, am I in or not? How many people have wondered if they're going to heaven? Let me explain how you can know. If you're living in the kingdom now, you'll live in the kingdom then. If you're not living in the kingdom now, it doesn't matter what technicality or loophole you're hoping for, it's not going to do it. Live in the kingdom now. That's how that's supposed to work. We're to serve Jesus. We're to walk with Christ. We're to live in God's kingdom now. And then we will live in that kingdom forever. So we've covered the parable of the sower. Last week we covered having no surprises on Judgment Day. We looked at some people in the scriptures who were described as being surprised that they were left out. And that's not good, is it? If you're expecting to get in and you don't get in, that would be really, really bad. Amen? So this is something serious that we need to deal with and get it right. We need to get it right. So I gave you five steps for making sure you're on that narrow road instead of on that wide road. And we'll get into this a little bit more today, but I think it's easy to be in. To know that God loves you and know you have eternal life, I think it's easy. I don't think it's complicated. One of the things when you talk about, sermon matters like this, subjects like this, oh man, you got the hard soil, you got the weedy soil, you got the shallow soil, it can get people thinking, oh man, this is complicated, this is tough, how am I gonna do this? Well, I don't think it's hard. I think it's really quite simple. And last week, we just kind of gave five steps on how to know you're in, to not have any surprises on Judgment Day. Number one, love God. That's the first one. We got to love God. It says, love God with all you got, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you ever loved something like that? Some people love horses. And they're like, they love horses. They might have a particular horse, and they just think that horse is great. And they connect with that horse. That's how we need to connect with God. Some people connect with cars. They just love that car. Oh, man. Think about that car. Wash the car. That's how we're supposed to relate to God. Not some vague concept in the back of our mind at a distance. We're to love God. So we got to get to know God in order to do that. But love God. Love your fellow man. Got to love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor. Be honest about yourself. It's worth looking in the mirror and seeing who you are. You know, that's not super fun. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, oh man, there's just not much I can do about that. You know? At least for me, there's not much to do. You know what I mean? Like my wife makes me brush my eyebrows because she's like, who is that guy? Henry Kissinger had the big eyebrows. She's like, you got to trim those. I don't have much to work with. Give me a break, you know? But it's important to look in the mirror and see. Be honest about yourself. What are my faults? If we ask for forgiveness, we get forgiven. If we claim that we're fine, we're all good, we got no issues, hey, I'm awesome, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the rest of those losers, then we're in trouble. Love God, love your neighbor, be honest about yourself, be about your Father's business. Be about your Father's business. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. And then forgive. Did you know if you don't forgive, you disqualify yourself for the forgiveness of God? That's a very, very serious thing. If you don't forgive others, you disqualify yourself from being forgiven by God. Now, just to make sure everybody's on the same page with this, you can only forgive what you are owed. If someone sins against me, I can forgive what is owed me, but I cannot forgive what is owed God. So that person still has to answer to God. I have just severed that tie so that that sin is no longer damaging me. If I want to heal, I got to pull the knife out. If I leave the knife in and just keep turning it, and can you believe what they said? Can you? That's not going to heal. You got to get it out. You got to forgive. Let it go. Not only do you get to heal, but you get to be forgiven. Very, very important. So we talked about all that stuff. This week, the sermon title, Does God Want You In? Does God Want You In? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that guides us. I thank you, Lord, that we can seek you and find you, and not just wander around on this earth doing the best we can, but we can find your truth in your word, and we can pray, and we can connect with you in worship. Lord, bless our time now as we go through different scriptures and talk about a few different things. Lord, I know you've got some good stuff for us, and each one of us is in a different place dealing with different things. We're walking through different lives, and so, Lord, we all need to hear something a little different. So I pray by your Spirit that you would just touch each one of us right now with what we need today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Does God want you in? What's the Sunday school answer to that? Yes. Does God want you in? Or is he not quite sure about you? Maybe he doesn't like you. Or does God want you in? Now, I am firmly convinced that on the surface we all know that God wants us in. But I also think that for a lot of us, it's not very real. Like it hasn't sunk in that there is an eternal God that created the universe, that has made an eternal kingdom, and he wants us to be a part of it. He wants me to be a part of it. He wants you individually to be a part of it. That's an amazing thing to wrap your mind around. I remember when I was 18, I graduated from high school, and I was standing in the line where you shake hands. You know that line in the high school, and everybody's coming by, and you're shaking hands, you're wearing your deal, you know, I remember thinking, I can't believe I just graduated. I mean, I knew I was going to graduate. You know what I mean? Like, if you'd asked me when I was in 11th grade, 2 years from now, are you going to be done with school? I mean, yep. What are you going to do then? Well, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. You know, I had plans and whatever. But when the moment finally actually came, it was like my whole life was before graduation, and now that's this whole new thing is going to happen. I don't even know what that looks like. I remember thinking, wow, this actually did happen. I knew it was going to, but I hadn't fully grasped it. I hadn't fully wrapped my mind around it. The living God wants you in. He's not trying to keep you out. He wants you in. Grasp that. Get a hold of that. God is real, and God wants you in. One of the things we've talked about that bears repetition is I think one of the reasons why it's easy to go to church and go to hell at the same time is because a lot of church leaders do not believe in God. I did some research on that. I found actually an organization that helps pastors who don't believe in God get out of the ministry because they're stuck. You know, these are, of course, not believing people. They're trying to rescue them from the deception of religion and that sort of a deal. But for people who want to get out, there is an organization to help them. And I read some testimonials about people's experiences, and I read four different testimonials. One of them was a person who believed when they started. Went into the ministry believing in God. And ministry can be tough. You know what I mean? It can be tough. People are tough to deal with from time to time. Not you guys. You guys are awesome. Just letting you know. Present company excluded. But I mean, if you've been in church circles for very long, you've seen people chewed up and spit out by ministry. I've seen missionaries chewed up and spit out. I've seen people plant churches get chewed up and spit out. I've seen people be youth pastors chewed up and spit out. Some people get chewed up and stay. And that's what happened to this guy. And he was telling his story, and he'd been plugging away for decades. And finally was just like, this is just junk. This is baloney. And he had like 8 years left before retirement, decided, I'll just stick it out. What sort of church would that person produce? There was one denomination that I looked up last week. 30% of the clergy in that denomination did not believe in the virgin birth. 30%. That's pretty significant, isn't it? if the believers don't believe, your church is going to be messed up. Amen? I think believers need to believe. Now, let's be honest, too. I think one of the things that's tough is that we're not willing to be honest. We need to be able to be honest. If you have questions, if you're not sure, let's be honest about that. Let's talk about that. One of the huge things that people have problems with is they've got like their faith world here, you know, and then when they're with Christian people or they're in church, they're always talking faith and they're believing in God. And then they got their other mentality over here, you know, their scientific, worldly, I'm at work or I'm at school, and they've got a whole different way of thinking. And these two worlds in their mind are conflicting with each other. There's an inconsistency that people feel. They feel like, man, I want to believe in God, I just don't think it's real though. And they don't know how to reconcile that. Well, I got to tell you, it's real. I got 2 degrees in philosophy trying to figure out if it was actually real. It is. You know, praise God. If a fellow can do 2 degrees in philosophy and still believe in God, God must be real. Amen. Does God actually want you in? We need to let it sink in. It's actually real. There's a creator of the universe. He knows my name. He likes me. And he wants me in. I mean, me, Mike. And you, individually. He knows you. He knows your name. And he wants you in. Realize that. I think there are some people, they give the Sunday school answer, yes, God wants me in, but deep down, they're just not sure. They're afraid that God really doesn't want them. They're afraid they're really not quite good enough. They're afraid there's just something wrong that's just not going to make it work. That if God saw them for who they were, they would be rejected. There are people that believe that. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. We'll work through that just a little bit today too. But, you know, Christmas is the time where we give presents to each other. There was one present that was given that proves he wants you in. Jesus paid a price for your ticket. It's a gift to you. It's free. But it had to be paid for. And it was a hefty price. He wants you in. Your faults, your imperfections, your messed upness is not enough. But if you've got that thing deep in that says, I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I belong. That's something to deal with. That's something to... It's something actually to rebuke. For others, they know God loves them, they know God's heart, but they're just kind of taking it for granted. You know, they've heard it a million times. It just no longer means what it used to mean. And they think, okay, but it doesn't really do much for them. They're not impressed. How can you tell if you're not impressed with the love of God? You got lots of other priorities that beat it out. That's how you can tell. All right. Having fun? This is the fun one. In the series, this is the fun one. This is the one where people are like, oh, that's so sweet and beautiful. This is the Christmas one. This is the happy one. All right? Woo! Come on. Yeah. I'm trying to be good. You know, the thing is, you read the scriptures and they're pretty solid. I mean, they're not like this mushy, like, oh, let's just all have a hug. I mean, it's pretty solid stuff. It's like, here's the deal, you know? And if we don't like the deal, we need to find out how we can get to like the deal. Because the deal is good. It's a good deal. All right. Today's goal is that everyone understand fully and completely that God wants them in and get everyone actually in. Taking it for granted but not going through the door doesn't count. Being afraid to approach God because you're scared that your failings and your flaws are going to make you be rejected, so you never actually face God. That's not good enough. And just sort of vaguely having kind of religious ideas is not good enough. You must know God wants you in, and you must actually go in. I was at the middle school on Wednesday. It was awesome. Some middle schoolers here today. It was really, really great. One of the things that we had a great talk. Wasn't that a great talk? We had like a panel discussion. Middle schoolers have great questions. They have great, great questions. But one of the things that concerned me, which we educated them on, was they were asking all these wonderful questions about God. And so then I said, do you know where you might go to get your questions answered about God? And they were like, throwing out all these answers. And we were like, well, I'm looking for something else. And they were throwing out more answers. I'm like, come on, I'm looking for something. And finally, after much, much prodding and many, many answers that were not the one I was looking for, the Bible came up. And I thought, man, that should be right on the top of the list. You know, the Bible is really important. We need to read it. We need to find out about it. We need to connect with the truth of the Word of God. Because if we don't, what happens to the next generation? If we've got a mushy, wishy-washy faith that doesn't really connect with anything, how does that translate to the next generation? They miss it. It's gone. We've got work to do. Believers need to go in so that they can be a witness to others. So you having fun? It's going good? Praise God. There's a danger with sermon series like this, and it can be that people think it's complicated and hard to get into the kingdom of God. It's not. It's really, really quite simple. And we're going to go through a parable, and we're going to read the rendering in Luke, and then we're going to read the rendering in Matthew, and we're going to try to get some understanding of it. But it's not complicated. It's not hard. It's actually quite simple. You just have to do it. So let's go to Luke 14, 15 through 24. Does God want you in? Luke 14. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is eating with some people. He's hanging out with them. And a guy just blurts out, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus seizes the opportunity. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." This would be God's banquet. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married. Please excuse me." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Was the owner of the house, the master of the banquet, was he really excited that people had other priorities? Is there anything wrong with buying 5 yoke of oxen? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Should that be above God and past God, more important than God? Is there anything wrong with getting married? No. There's nothing wrong with these things. They just have to be second to the Lord all the time. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind." You can leave that one up for a second. And the lame. Have you ever been disappointed with the type of people you meet at church? You just think, man, I wish there were better people in church. I mean, not here. You know. Right. Right. No, but I mean, isn't that one of the gripes people have about Christianity? Is like the Christians are just messed up. They're just goofy people. They just got problems. Who's invited? Look at this. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He's saying, go out and get all the messed up people and bring them in. Is there any wonder then that churches are full of goofy people? They're the ones who are invited. And one of the things that's amazing is that sometimes people who have it all together, they're busy having it all together. And so they don't come. And again, present company excluded. But don't be surprised when you come to church and you find people who aren't perfect. Don't let that be a big shocker. Don't let that throw you off. Don't let it make you think, oh no, I can't go to church there. There's some poor, crippled, blind, and lame people there. Well, of course there are. Because we're welcome. Because God wants us in. And we've come in. So hallelujah, those people are here. Hallelujah, we are here. That's good. That's good. That one kind of gets me. Just to be honest. I like having people here. If they want to come, they're invited. Amen? Let's be happy about that. Don't think, oh, look at that person over there. And then not want to come to church. That's ridiculous. I'm still in the middle of reading it. All right. Bring them all in. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So, there were people invited. They were too busy to come. So the master said, just go get the messed up people and bring them in. They got nothing else going on. Like, okay. So they went and got them. There was still room. He's like, go far. Go a long ways. You must fill the house. There's good news there. God wants His house full. God wants His house full. That presents an opportunity to you and me. Amen? This is good news for you and me. Because He wants His house full. How big is the house? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation is at the end of the book. And you got all this stuff that's going on. And then there's this holy city, the New Jerusalem. This place that's super cool. The place where this banquet will be. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. 12,000 stadia square. Anybody up on their stadia? All right. 12,000 stadia is 1,400 miles. It's just a little farther than Duluth to New Orleans. Just a little farther than Duluth to New Orleans. It's a big house. And the master wants it full. That presents a great opportunity to you and to me. It's a big house. And the master wants it full. Hallelujah. Does everyone benefit from the fact that God wants the banquet hall full? Everyone could benefit, but not everyone does. Did everyone in the parable get a taste of the banquet? No. Everyone was invited, as far as I can tell. Even the lame, even the people from the country, they were all invited. But some people did not benefit. They did not benefit because they were too busy. They did not benefit because they just took it for granted. The door was open. They had better things to do. Did they get a taste of the banquet? No. They were just too busy. Now, is a snowstorm out there and you're in church? So, hey, that's good. Amen? Is a snowstorm and you're in church? That's a good place to be. You've came in. But we want to make sure that you come into the kingdom, not just come into church. The ones who took it for granted did not benefit. Have you guys heard about affluenza in the news? Affluenza? Give me a show of hands of affluenza. A couple people. You watch the news? Anyway, okay. I like when they mix words together. Like affluenza, it's affluent and influenza mixed together. It's like the disease of having too much, you know, that sort of a deal. I tried to make a word. It hasn't quite stuck yet. But if you guys help me, the word is indignant. I make the word indignant. That's when you're all up in arms about something you don't understand. You know, you're indignant. Have you met people like that? Yeah. So start using that. Maybe it'll get in the dictionary someday. That'd be great. I'd feel really good. It'd be like my contribution to the world. Indignance. But here's the deal with affluenza. There was a PBS special, I guess, about it in the 90s, you know, titled Affluenza, the cute merging of the two words, you know, the affluence and then the disease, influenza, mixed together. And here's what happened. There was a kid in Texas who was from a very well-to-do background, and he stole some beer, and he was driving an F-350, and after the accident, he was three times the legal limit. And he hit some pedestrians, killed four, injured some others, 16. He was 16 years old. Killed four, injured some others. And the legal defense was affluenza, at least in the pop culture. You know, when you're watching the news, you're just never quite sure what exactly happened. Have you noticed that? Never quite exactly sure. But here's the story. Is that they said that this kid had affluenza. And so he really couldn't be held responsible for his actions. And here's two big characteristics of the disease affluenza. Is number one, you get bored with excess. You get bored with excess. You just, you know, you've got so much it doesn't do it for you anymore. Have you ever gotten a really great present, like for your birthday or for Christmas? What's the favorite? Think of the favorite present you ever got. You know what the favorite present was I got? It was a bicycle when I was a little kid. I don't know, about yay big. I got a bike with red tires for my birthday. And I just thought that was great. You want to know why it was so great? Because my friends, we would always ride around town and we would make skid marks all over town, you know? That was a big deal. And the red ones were always mine. So any kid from town, they see a 20-foot red skid mark, like, there, Mike was there. It was mine. I could claim it. See that red one? My bike. I did that. I loved having that bike. It was really, really cool. But what if I got that bike every day? Now I got another one. And I got to take 15 minutes out of my day to go get another red bike. I got 3,000 red bikes. Now 3,001. It's going to lose its appeal, right? It's going to lose its appeal. It's not going to be that interesting anymore. I would become bored with excess. That's just a natural dynamic. That's how it's going to work. So many times, you know, like it's super fun to get a great present, isn't it? You ever gone shopping and bought something? You're like, woohoo, I bought that. And it's like a high. Here's this bored with excess. The high of getting what you want has worn off, but it's still the only strategy for happiness. So you still try to get stuff, but it doesn't do anything. And so you don't feel good, so you try to get stuff, and it doesn't do anything. And then you just have this unquenchable discontent. Wouldn't that be a sad place to be? You just, it's like only eating candy. Have you ever eaten like too much candy? And you just feel sick. You know? It's like, well. It's an unquenchable discontent. Here's another. So bored with excess. And the another one is, since I'm rich, the rules don't apply to me. Since I'm, and I mean, that's how they used to pay college athletes. Maybe they still do. Hey, since you're a star athlete, you can do whatever you want. We can't give you cash, but you can break every rule you want to break. There you go. You know, since I'm of this group, the rules don't apply to me. And, I mean, maybe that's the case, because look at that. That guy got, he got probation. Four people killed, probation. But he went to, they sent him to a like rehab thing, $450,000 a year at this affluenza rehab place. I'm like, dude, I'll give him a shovel and we'll solve that problem. Let him shovel snow till March, you know, and I'll only charge $200,000. You know, we'll be set. But, you like that? All right. Build the addition. Life will be good. All right. Here's the deal. I'm not looking to pick on people. Plus, you think, you know, we used to call it spoiled when I was a kid. You know what I mean? Now it's affluenza, which is cooler and that sort of thing. But here's the deal. Poor people are spoiled just as much as rich people. I've known more poor people who have a chip on their shoulder and feel like the world owes them something than people who have stuff. Doesn't matter what you have. You can be a billionaire and not have affluenza, right? That doesn't matter. You can have absolutely nothing and have these characteristics in your life. So we don't want that. Here's the problem. I feel like much of the Christian world, a lot of Christians suffer from a spiritual affluenza. A spiritual affluenza. I've been thinking about it all week. It's kind of like we're bored with the extravagant, excessive love of God. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I've heard that. God loves me. I remember the little red buttons in the 70s. Remember the buttons? Little red buttons. I remember seeing those. Wasn't even a believer. I thought, look at that. Jesus loves me according to that little button. I mean, we hear it, we get used to it, we get tired of it. If I was to do an 8-part series on God loves you, would you sit through it? Like, oh, come on, it's week 5, there's got to be something great. I know I haven't gotten to the bottom of God's love yet. I mean, how could we cover that in an 8-week series? But would you be motivated? You'd be like, eh, I know that. Right? Yeah. Here's the other part of it. Since God loves me so much, I don't have to face the consequences of what I do. Have you ever thought that? Let me put it this way. Have you ever been under-motivated to take care of the sin in your life? I've felt under-motivated to take care of the sin in my life. You know, because you fail and you fail, and then you're like, well, does it really even make any difference anyway? Right? Don't you think that? Or is it just me? Does it really make... I mean, I'm never going to get to perfect anyway. And God loves me. So I can just kind of take it for granted. Here's what I think it's like. It's like we just want to get saved every day of our Christian walk. We just want to get saved again. We're going to get saved again. We want to get saved again. We want to get saved again. But we don't know how to engage the Christian life. We don't know how to grab on to abundant life, life to the full. We know that we're a sinner and we need to be forgiven and we need to get saved. We know that. That's been pounded into us over and over and over and over. But what is this abundant life? What does that look like? How do we do that? I remember as a brand new Christian, not really knowing anything about God, wondering what this life even had to do with it. I mean, aren't you just supposed to get forgiven and then you wait to go to heaven? Isn't it? I mean, because what does this life even have to do with it? This life is all that stuff after you get born again. It's the kingdom of God that we walk in now. It's being able to live life to the full. And if we stay in that place of just sort of like getting saved, we never get to walk into that. We never even get to know what that's like. I feel like I'm just starting to understand a little bit of that. I mean, do you know what it's like to have a Christian marriage? My wife and I are just starting to learn that, 22 years of marriage. Seriously. I mean, we were really, really bad at it 15 years ago. Now we're much better. But still, love your wife with that epic love, just like Christ loves the church. Abundant life. Fullness of life. Not failing and getting forgiven for it, but doing it. Wouldn't she like that? She gave me the signal. She's like, dude, you're about done. Okay. Do you want to read the mean version of the parable? It's in Matthew. I'm trying to be nice today, but we'll read the mean version. It's in Matthew chapter 22. Here's the mean version of it. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." Well, that's not very nice at all. I mean, that's the people who are mean. They're mean to other believers. You know, that's those people. "The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Okay, that's real nice. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. You see the door is open?' How many of us fit into that 'anyone you find' category? Come on. A great opportunity is in front of us. Invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he said, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Anybody ever hit snooze on your alarm when you knew you shouldn't? 3 minutes? Oh, 3 times you hit the snooze? Why don't you get up? Because you just don't think it's going to matter. Right? I mean, you'll rescue it. Okay, I'm 15 minutes late. I'll rescue it. You figure there's a way you can get away from the consequences of it. I'll make up the time one way or another. I can do it. If a gunman came in your room and said, "You've got 10 seconds to get out of bed," could you do it? Oh, yeah, boom! You'd be like, "Two's enough for me." Pff, up you go. Why don't we try harder to clean up our lives and live God's ways? It's because we're pretty sure we can get away with it. Right? Now here's the deal. God loves you. And He will forgive you if you ask. But if you take forgiveness for granted, now you're walking down a dangerous road. You can be that goofed up person that's invited in. And you can say, "Lord, forgive me and help me." And He will be amazingly patient with you. Of course, we need to be amazingly patient with one another then. But when we start saying, "You know what? It'll be fine. I'll just do that and get forgiven." Now we're putting ourselves in a dangerous place. Now we're walking the wrong line. All right, let's close. I'm going to invite the prayer team up. We always have the prayer team up here if you need personal prayer. Afterwards, come on up for prayer. We've kind of talked a lot about taking the love of God for granted. What if you aren't sure if God wants you in? Now, God wants to fill that city. He'll take the messed up people. But what about specifically you? What about you individually? Theoretically, we know big city. He'll take the messed up people. What about you? Will He take you? I'm going to tell you a little bit about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're celebrating Christmas on Wednesday, Christmas Eve service on Tuesday at 4:30. This King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, He was born to an unwed teenage girl in a garage. In our culture, it would be a garage. He lived a humble life and He suffered terrible wrongs. And there's only one reason why He did that. There's one reason. And that's because He wants you to be one of the people that's at the banquet in that city. He wants you to be one of those people. God wants you in, but you have to go in. The Scriptures call us ambassadors for Christ. I'm going to function as an ambassador for Christ right now. As an ambassador for Christ, I offer you the invitation to come in. If you haven't been in, I offer you the invitation. It's Christmas. We give presents to each other. God has given you a present. And it's a ticket to that banquet. You can have it. It's free to you. It was extremely expensive. There was a big price that was paid for it. But it's free to you. Take it. But today is the day you come in. Not next year. Not 10 years from now. Today's the day. You come in by getting your sins forgiven, asking for that forgiveness, and then endeavoring to live your life for Christ. Whatever that means, it means different things to different people. Some people become missionaries, other people start businesses, other people, you know, you live your life, be led. But I offer you that ticket today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the extravagant love that you've poured on us. You've given us way more than what we need. Lord, you have made us rich beyond measure in the spirit world. Let us not take that for granted. Let us not have spiritual affluenza, but let us benefit from your overabundant grace and mercy. Let us be brought to our knees by the love you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that you have paid the price and each one of us has a ticket in our hand. We can either go to the banquet or we can go somewhere else. It's not complicated. Father, in people's hearts right now, I just pray that you would prompt them. If they need to re-up, if they need to say, yes, I want in, help them to feel that in their heart right now and help them to make that commitment. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving my sins. And thank you for helping me to walk with you, to love you, to be able to love others. Lord, to be able to see myself for who I am and be able to get rid of the stuff that I'm getting rid of, and that's a process. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you that we can be about your business in this world, that we can be doing things for you. Father, help us to forgive one another. Help us to forgive family members. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. But Lord, let none of us decide to go another direction and walk away from your extravagant love. Walk away from your banquet and trade it for oxen. Let us receive. Father, I pray a blessing over each one that's in this place. Let your light shine in our hearts and let it shine through us everywhere we go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you need personal prayer, come forward. We've got the prayer team here. Otherwise, have a wonderful day. Greet somebody, say hi to them, and have a wonderful day.